Well, good morning, friends. So great to be with you this morning. Welcome to you. So sorry that today is kind of officially the last day of the school holidays, but it's great to have you here with us. Fantastic weather outside. I think a few of our church families are making the most of it, still on holidays, but it's good that you're here with us. Thank you for being at church with us this morning. We are beginning a new little mini-series this morning. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But before we dive into God's Word together, what we normally do here at Salt Church is just take a moment to bring our hearts and our thoughts to God, to stop for a moment, to collect our thoughts and our breath, and to come before our God and to give ourselves to Him. So we're going to do that just for a minute, just a relative minute of quiet, and then we're going to pray. And then we're going to dive into God's Word. If you've got your Bible there, it'd be good to open it to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at 1:35, chapter 1, verse 35 to the end of the chapter this morning. That's where we'll be hanging out. But let's take a moment to... Father and our God, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who has come to take away our sin. And we thank you that He not only comes to do that, but He invites us to come and to see all that it is that He's come to do for us. And we pray this morning that as we meet together, we would hear His invitation to come and to see, not as a demand, not as a command, but as an invitation to know Him and to walk with Him and to be known by You. And so we pray this morning, Father, as we hear this invitation from the Lord Jesus, that we might be freed, that we might be free from obligation and burden, but that we might once again give our hearts to the One who's given Himself for us. Please would you help me to speak in a way that's faithful and interesting and clear, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Invitations are the stuff of life. Invitations are powerful words. Some invitations we desperately want but never get, and other invitations we desperately don't want but we get them anyway. Invitations constantly hammer away at us, relentlessly coming to us from everywhere. Invitations contain a transforming force. They carve out possible future and impossible futures. Invitations shape who we know. Invitations shape where we go. Invitations shape what we do. Invitations shape who we become. Invitations have the ability to erode and to devastate, but also the power to heal and to restore. And in our culture, the more invitations that we receive, the more invitations that come our way, the more valued we're considered to be. The more clubs, associations, affiliations, and organizations that we belong to, the more status we have, especially if we've been nominated or selected and had to wait in order to be invited to it. By saying yes to invitations, we believe we prove our importance. We prove that we're wanted, needed, required, desired, and liked. And of course, we prove that we're busy. However, the truth is that while we say yes to the invitations that keep us compulsively busy, we may be exhibiting a lazy ambivalence towards the invitations that matter most. We can become distracted from the invitations which speak life into us and offer life towards others. When we squeeze every margin to the max, filling our calendars and commitments with events, we're left with less time and little space to respond to the invitations that come to us from God. We want to enjoy life, but ironically, our many yeses to the many invitations that we receive keep us feeling stressed and drained and inattentive, diverted from the divine invitations that come to us, offering us real freedom and belonging. And so we end up saying, I can't come, I'm busy, I'm really busy, please excuse me. And we choose to say yes to things other than God. But this morning, I want to invite you to consider the invitations that you're saying yes and no to. Are you ignoring the invitations that matter most? Do you have any idea what kind of invitations God's inviting you to? Do your yeses simply distract you or stroke your ego, or do they nurture and grow you in every way possible? Do our yeses build connections with God's people? Do they bring health to our marriages and to our families? Do the invitations that we accept make you more or less free? What invitations are shaping your world? The invitations that come from God are offered to mend, to shape, anchor, and grow us. They call us into our true selves in Christ, conforming us into the character and likeness of Jesus. God's invitations are free. God's invitations free us from the lies that tell us the more invitations, the better. And God's invitation to us always serves God's plan for the world and not ours. You see, God doesn't call me to become what I produce. And God doesn't call me to be what others think of me. And God doesn't call me to be what I want and what I know. Instead, God invites me into his freedom, grace, and love, because these are the gifts to intentional followers of Jesus. And this morning, we're starting a new series, a mini-series called Invitations from Jesus. These are standalone talks that we'll dive into every now and then. But we start this morning with God. God is the great inviter. God invited Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Moses, Gideon, David, Solomon, the prophets, fishermen, tax collectors, outcasts, women, men, foreigners, crowds, enemies, betrayers, liars, and children. God invited them to know him. God invites them to be with him. God invites. So it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who you've worked for or who it is that you're working for now. Again and again throughout the scriptures, God's invitation goes out to everyone. Everyone equally but uniquely is invited in. An invitation into God's world and into God's heart. Not one tribe, not one culture, not one people group, not one person is excluded. Everyone is invited. God invites. And the ministry of Jesus in John's gospel begins with an invitation from Jesus, an invitation to know him, an invitation to be with him. John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God, the Word made flesh, now dwells among us. The Word was God, says the apostle, was God and was with God from the very beginning. In the Word there is life, says John, and there is light. And John the Baptist has just testified that he is not the Christ. He comes to testify as a witness to the Christ. He's been sent ahead of the Messiah. And in John chapter 1, verse 34, the witness now points his finger, identifying the one he's come to testify about. See that with me, won't you? John chapter 1, verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. John the Baptist sees and identifies Jesus, and he calls on us to now see him too. "Look," he says, "the Lamb of God." It's exactly what John the Baptist said about Jesus just the day before. But there he provided a little bit more of a description for him. Verse 29, can you see that? John 1 verse 29. "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And suddenly now, friends, this invitation to us to identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world begins with a really big problem for us. And the problem for us now is this: the sins of the world need dealing with. The sins of the world require being taken away. And while it's tempting for us to think existentially about this, that the problem is out there and outside of me, that the world is the problem, that the system is the problem, that corrupt governments are the problem, that toxic institutions are the problem, that the problem is those people, that the problem is all with them. But when you identify Jesus as the Lamb of God, you recognize that he's come to take away your sins too. In recognizing who Jesus is, you're recognizing the problem with yourself. You see, we are part of the world and its sin problem. And there is no escaping from that, except that now Jesus comes to take it away. And John's invitation to look is also an invitation for us to see our own sin. Not necessarily the kind of invitation that you want, is it? But an invitation that you've now received all the same. It all begins with me acknowledging my own sin and my need for someone to take it away from me. An invitation that acknowledges my problem is sin, while also identifying that there is a Saviour who is its solution. John says that the Saviour is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. By identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God, John the Baptist also brings the Old Testament to life for us. The promised Lamb of God to Abram, who would be sacrificed instead of his son Isaac. The Passover lamb required for Israel's redemption when God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. The prophet Isaiah foretold that the promised Messiah would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Look, friends, the Lamb of God, Isaiah 53, verse 6, the words here on the screen behind me. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. John now identifies and testifies about the Lamb. And as Jesus begins his ministry in John's Gospel, he takes his first steps towards fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy about him. When two of John's disciples hear from their teacher, John the Baptist, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, immediately John now loses two of his followers who begin following Jesus instead. And with two men now shadowing his every move, Jesus wants to know what it is that they're doing. We tend to lead with judgment and suspicion towards others, don't we? But Jesus always begins with curiosity. And so he asks his two former disciples of John, see it there, what do you want? They call Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher, because already they see that Jesus is their teacher. Immediately they place themselves under his authority. They want to know where he's staying. Hear now, and I want you to hear this now. This is an invitation from Jesus. It's an invitation into relationship with him, an invitation into his hospitality, an invitation into his presence, an invitation to know him, an invitation to be with him. Look, see it for yourself, verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. It's an invitation, isn't it? Come and you will see. Jesus invites. Now, while it'd be interesting for us, I guess, if John told us exactly where it was that Jesus was staying, if we could see his accommodation arrangements, it's probably fair to assume that Jesus wasn't staying at the Jerusalem Hilton. The important point being here is that Jesus invites these men into a relationship with him. He's inviting them to know him, inviting them to come and be with him. Hear his words, "Come and you will see." Although at the time, acutely aware of my own problems, I don't think that I was aware of the depth of my own sin. It's fair to say that I still don't think I know the extent of it. But friends, this is the invitation that I received from Jesus. At the mature old age of 17, highly intelligent, I'd already exhausted all of my own resources and self-reliance. When I heard that Jesus takes away my sin, I heard the invitation to come and follow him too. I had nothing left to lose at the time, so I thought I'd give this Jesus guy a bit of a go. Becoming a follower of Jesus is accepting an invitation from him to come and you will see. Now, 33 years down the road with him, after 33 years of knowing him, 33 years of being with him, I can say I've seen who Jesus is. I've seen what it is that he's done in my life. I've seen what he's done in the lives of many others too, and what it is that he's doing in the lives of many of you here this morning. Come and you will see. But But again, the problem with us is that we tend to lead with judgment and suspicion rather than curiosity. And so when we hear a word like disciple, we hear it as a verb when it's really a noun. We hear an invitation into discipleship with Jesus as a call to radical action and frantic activity, as a long list of to-dos and to-don'ts, exhaustive requirements of shoulds and shouldn'ts, as though everything now depends on us, upon all of our efforts and our resources. We preach salvation by grace alone, but then we live like we must prove our value and our worth. We say yes to the invitations of fame and success, which leave us stressed, drained and inattentive. But it is the polar opposite of what it is that Jesus invites us into. We misunderstand Jesus' invitation altogether. I mean, it'd be like turning up at a party in fancy dress when the invitation just says, come as you are. So unless you're always dressed as a Teletubby or a Mario brother, what are you doing? Come and you will see. Forgive me, friends, but the invitation is predominantly passive, isn't it? Jesus invites us to a way of life. He's inviting us to a way of living. Come and you will see. Sadly, for a large number of Western Christians, Jesus is reduced to nothing more than a delivery system for a theory of atonement. As if the only reason the Word became flesh was to die and not to live. When Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost, is this really the salvation that he had in mind for us? A closer reading of the Gospels indicates that we wildly underestimate what it is that Jesus intends. It's not just about him becoming like us. It's also about us becoming like him. It's less of a transaction and more of a transformation. It's about being a person not only loved by God, but a person who's been deeply pervaded by the love of God. It's not just about what he's done for us, but about what he's done and is doing and will do for us and in us. Come and you will see. It's not just about receiving the merit of his death, but also receiving the power of his resurrection. Salvation is less about getting you into heaven and more about getting heaven into you. Contrary to the invitation of consumeristic culture, it's not just about you and me as individuals. It's about God's restoration of the entire cosmos and the formation of a new humanity he calls the church. Remember, God's invitation to us always serves God's plans for the world and not ours. The invitation is to know and to be with Jesus. Come and you will see. And you'll see that when we spend time with Jesus, we also become known by him. Or at least we know that we're being known by him because he already knows us, as you're about to see. Andrew, a former disciple of John the Baptist, having spent the day with Jesus, now has a whole new set of personal priorities. Here's the very first thing that he did. See it there, verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Andrew not only finds the Messiah, but he goes looking now for his brother Simon. Andrew finds Simon. He tells his brother he's found the Messiah. Andrew now brings Simon to Jesus. And Jesus takes one look at Simon and changes his name to Peter. Well, not exactly. It's not that you are now called Peter, but that you will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter, which when translated means rock. But the tense here, friends, is future. So at a point in the future, Simon, you will be called Peter. Jesus knows what will happen to Simon. And it's precisely at that moment that it happens that the future tense now moves into the presence. When Simon confesses Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus declares that Simon is now called Peter. You see, Jesus already knows what's inside of Peter. He already knows what's in his heart. And if you miss that point with Simon, it's about to happen again now with Nathanael. In verse 43, Jesus now leaves for Galilee. Philip, who isn't issued with an invitation so much as a command, follow me. John says Philip, like Andrew and Peter, come from Bethsaida, which is a town in Galilee. But having found Jesus, Philip now goes and finds Nathanael. Here's what Philip tells him, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And out of everything that Philip communicated about Jesus to Nathanael, the only thing that Nathanael inquires after is Jesus' origins. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And while we might be tempted to say the same thing about Narang or Highland Park, which is just South Narang, we already know where Jesus has come from, because John's already told us. It's not from Nazareth, is it? He's come from God. But Nathanael is representative of all who were his own, but who did not recognize him. John chapter 1, verse 11. Nathanael's just like all of Israel. But Philip's response to Nathanael's hesitations are exactly the same words that Jesus spoke in verse 39. Don't you see, the invitation of Jesus is the same invitation that's now being issued by us. Come and you'll see. Come and see for yourself. Come and check this out. As the skeptical Nathanael now approaches Jesus, it's clear that Jesus already knows everything about him. Verse 47, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Perplexed, Nathanael proceeds with caution. "How do you know me?" Jesus says he saw Nathanael before Philip did. Didn't take much, did it? Nathanael now sees Jesus is the Son of God and declares him to be the King of Israel. Now Jesus invites Nathanael to come and see even greater things than these, even greater things that Israel only ever dreamed of seeing. Look there, verse 50. "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than these." And then he added, "Truly, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In Jesus, friends, heaven has come to earth. Heaven is now open for us through Jesus. Jacob only ever dreamed of seeing what's being so clearly presented to you here this morning. Rabbi, teacher, Messiah, Christ, Son of God, King of Israel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The invitation from Jesus to you is this: come and you'll see. But if you've already come to see for yourself, if you've already seen these things, I want to invite you this morning to come and see greater things than these. Because over the next few months at church, we're going to be inviting people to meet Jesus. We know Jesus by being with him. And when we know Jesus by being with him, he gives us a whole new set of personal priorities. We now want others to come and see Jesus. We want others to be transformed by him too. And we're simply inviting people to a way of life. Jesus is the way. We do the inviting, friends, but he is the one who does all the work. Come and you will see. Honestly, outreach, evangelism, mission, it doesn't need to be this great big scary thing. An invitation is something that all of us can offer. Besides, he does all the work. He already knows what's inside of people. He already knows that they need what we do too, and that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The first thing that Andrew did was find his brother Simon. For Philip, it was to go and find Nathanael. Who's it going to be for you? Who are you going to invite to come and see? Today, with a letterbox drop after church, we're inviting Robina to meet Jesus. Do you want to come and see with us what greater things God is going to do with all of that? Come and you will see. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we want to pray that you'd help us to be people who lead with curiosity rather than with hesitation and fear. And we pray that we would hear the words of the Lord Jesus this morning, come and you will see. We pray that we would hear those words with curiosity. That we would lead with trust in response to the one who's come to take away our sins. And that we'd be open to the one who invites us to know him and to be with him. And we pray all of the obligations that we carry and all of the expectations we place on others and ourselves, of the judgments that we make on who should be and who shouldn't be, would you help us to let all of these things go in order to come and see the greater things that Jesus has done for us and is doing in us and will do for us. And just as we've met Jesus, so we pray that you would change our priorities too. That our hearts would be for others to come and see for themselves. Would you help us, Lord Jesus, to be a church that invites, who invites others with the invitation that you've now given us. Not commanding, not insisting, not demanding, not arguing, but simply inviting. Would you help us to be that church? And would you help us to be that church in Robina where others can come and meet Jesus? For we ask all of these things in his precious name. Amen.